Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
It grew. Scotty and I were up here looking and talking and said, well, you know, it's about 10:30. We've got, you know, about 100 here maybe. You guys surprised us. Good to have everybody with us today. Last week we started in Joash. We're looking at old Joash, the saga of Joash. You know, you could go on forever talking about this guy. So we're going to be a few weeks in there, I think. We're going to be a few weeks talking about the things that happened. Today, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 1 through 10. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read that scripture. We'll be back and forth between Chronicles and Kings because both books carry the same story. You might have a little more detail in one section as opposed to the other. But we're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter number 24, the first 10 verses. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and he said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all of the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. As we see this story continue, we see the groundwork being laid and placing this young Joash in a position, God, to change things in Jerusalem and in Judah, and that bloodline being spared for Christ to come, the Messiah to come. How amazing, God, we see your hands at work here. Even though many times in our lives we don't see you, but God, you're always at work. You're always there doing what needs to be done by you to bring things in order, to bring things in place, to bring about action and to bring about change. And we know we talked a lot about change over the last several weeks. God, we want our change to be a humbleness and a surrender to you. That's the change we need. We need to be prostrate on the ground before an almighty God, surrendering ourselves to you, God. And I ask your forgiveness of my sins, God. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness today, that I can be just that spiritually, God, I can surrender myself to you. Forgive me of all of my sins, all of my iniquities. Help us, God, that as we're gathered here today to look into and expound on this passage of Scripture, that, God, your Holy Spirit will guide us and we'll understand and gain the knowledge of all the things we need to know about this story. That according to where we're at in life, you will speak directly to us and help us to change today for the better, for the good, for the kingdom of God. We love you and praise you. Thank you for this time together, and what a sweet spirit that's here today, God. And we pray your many blessings as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we talked about that Athaliah a little bit last week. We talked about how cruel, how wicked she was, how she was willing to kill her own family, and I still have a hard time sorting through all that mess. I have a hard time digesting the fact that she's willing to kill her kids. She's willing to kill her grandbabies because she's so stricken with herself and desiring to have her will done. She had this one prized child, Ahaziah, and when he was killed, it's as if her entire world fell apart. And she thought, well, if he's not going to be the king, I don't know that I have anybody else has the same mind, same heart that I have. So she thought, here's what I'm going to do. Can you imagine what must happen to you to have such a thought to want to kill your own children and your own grandchildren so you can be the ruler? Can you imagine how far somebody has to go? Have you ever wondered, do you think you could go that far? Nobody in here would say yes. Nobody would think you could ever go to that extreme that you would do something so cruel. I mean, this is her own flesh and blood that she is trying to annihilate because of her hunger and her desire to want to rule and to want to be in charge. I'm telling you, you're going to a whole different level there than anything I can comprehend when you're talking about somebody desiring to do that. Would we ever fall to such a low? Would we ever stoop to such extremes in our life? I pray that we never would. But we got to be careful. Maybe we'll never go to that extreme, but there are a lot of things that we probably told ourselves, I'm never going to do, or I'll never be that way, or I don't. And we talked about that last week. But if we don't always keep our guard up, and if we're not continually praying, if we're not seeking the face of God, amen, the very things that we pray now that we would never do are the things we will find ourselves doing if we don't continue to work and strive to be in a right relationship with God. So I want to talk about today a little bit about as Joash came into rule, and they got this chest going and all that kind of stuff. Things are beginning to change. Now that she's dead, now that the evil, the wicked one that they called her is out of the picture, now we have this young Joash, 7 years old, seven-year-old kid, and he's got a heart and a mind to want to change, to want to do some things, to want to have some positive effect on the kingdom, and wow, the wheels are turning. People are getting excited about it. So I'm going to go through a little bit of the progression now after we've got rid of that wicked one, that evil one, and see kind of what happens next. I want to begin by talking about these breaches. Now, he talks also in Kings about this. He said, it's time for us to repair the breaches. The breaches are basically gaps, separations. They're problem areas of the temple. And so that's kind of what he's talking about. Let me read a few verses of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 7 says, then King Joash, in 2 Kings it calls him Jehoash, but it's still the same person, different spellings of the same person. Then King Jehoash, or Joash, called for Jehoiada the high priest and the other priests, and he said unto them, why repair you not the breaches of the house? And you know, when we read chapter 24 here of 2 Chronicles, there had been several years. I don't know how many years had transpired, but there had been several years that Joash was trying to get his people, let's start putting money aside. As money comes in, you know what the old saying, save up for a rainy day. We need to save up because we know we're going to have issues down the line we're going to have to take care of. I know the house of the Lord is something we need to have our mind on. We need to be concerned about its not only its physical beauty, but the integrity of the building. We need to be concerned about the integrity of this building. So we need to be setting monies aside so that we can repair those things when those needs arise. We don't need to be caught off guard. The house of God needs to be one of the most beautiful places around. I just believe it does too. I think a church house needs to be a beautiful place. It doesn't need to be necessarily a cathedral that we'd want to come in and do nothing more than take pictures of. It does need to be a prominent place that we can say, that is a house of God over there. And it's cared for. They make sure they take pride in that building looking beautiful. But even more than the beauty, when you walk inside the doors, it needs to be a place that is usable and you can work out of and you can minister out of. I'll never forget when we were sitting at the old building, the old church house, and we would sit back in there. I had the deacons and trustees together, and Brother Roger Ogle was there kind of heading our group up about what do we want this new facility to look like? What do you want it to be like? What do we need in there? And, of course, we know some staple items you got to have. You got to have a kitchen. Amen. Oh, then you got to have sanctuary, too. You got to have priorities straight. So we knew Sunday school class, we knew certain things we had to have and that were going to be important, and laying all those things out. But I'll never forget that we talked a lot about this. We want to have a beautiful building. I'm going to tell you something. Those guys did a fabulous job all those years ago building this building. But we wanted to have, more important, we wanted to be a place, and Roger and I talk about this a lot, we want to have a place we can work out of. Yeah. When we come in over there and go in those doors, we need to get energized and start working. And so I think that's been the motivation. And so when we think about this temple over the years and years of abuse, you ever drive down a highway and it filled with potholes? Man, you got to love potholes, don't we? I mean, they'll tear your car up, and what is it that really causes all of that? What causes it is the years of abuse without repair. That's what causes the potholes. And then as the water pours in there, and in the cold seasons, when it freezes, it causes it to crack and bust more, and it continually gets worse and worse and worse. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 7, which we just read, said this: "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up," take note of that, "had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow on Balaam." What the problem is this: the breaches developed because the house of God was not cared for. Now, I'm not preaching a message about a physical building here, but I'm getting to a point. You and I, if we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, what are we called? The temple of God. Do you have any old battle wounds from when you were a kid? You got any big stitched places in your head or on your chin or on your knees? Have you got some bionic knees now because you wore the old ones out? Hips, maybe? Shoulders? I don't know. Have you got some of those things that kind of identify you, and any as it starts to get cold, like, oh man, that knee, every time it gets cold, you know, I'm starting to feel the age of the deterioration of the old knee. But we have all those scars and those marks, and those things kind of identify the abuse that we put our bodies through over the years. So when we think about the house of God is deteriorating, and he gave this commandment to Jehoiada and all these other priests, said, guys, as money comes in, let's start setting aside some funds to fix this stuff, to repair this stuff, to care for this stuff. And he went to them, we find right here in 2 Kings, he said, why repair you not the house of God? They allowed the house of God to go for years without repairing or touching anything. So what's going to happen? I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. You're going to continue to have more breaches. You're going to have more potholes. You're going to have more problems, and you're going to have more issues. In our lives as Christians, you may think you're good. You may think everything's fine because we're all thinking about being saved. Isn't the greatest thing in all the world to be saved? Well, we know that it is. Absolutely, the greatest thing is to be saved. But if we as Christians only reflect back on the moment we got saved, and we never really understand that when we get saved, it begins a relationship with Christ. It's not that we just get saved and we just live life however we choose and then one day we're going to heaven. Now, when we get saved, it's a marriage. How many people get married to their spouse and never communicate? Those that don't stay married long, that's who. Amen. If you don't communicate, if we're not sharing things together, if we're not being open and honest with each other, then what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you something. The marriage is not going to last. So the problem happens when we go back to that point. And I love the fact that once saved, always saved. I know that can be a problem for a lot of people. But I love it because I believe it. I believe if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will never be unsaved. Because you're not saved by you. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're kept by Him. Folks say, well, preacher, what about those folks that go up and get saved and then the rest of their life, they just live like the devil? I got to wonder if they ever really got saved. I'm not the one to judge their case, but what I'm saying is this. I believe that if you truly believe in Jesus Christ and you become a child of the King, you are now, according to Scripture, adopted into the family of God. You cannot be unborn, can you? You can't be. So the problem that comes along with that great thing of eternal security, the problem that comes along with it is we hang on that knowing, well, regardless of what happens in my life, I'm still going to heaven. So we'll use that as an excuse to do whatever we want to do. Well, I know it's not right to do. I know it's not fair. I know it's not just, but it's not going to keep me out of heaven. No, it's probably not. But I'll tell you what it will do. It'll cause you to live the rest of your natural physical life here on a road filled with potholes and tears and breaches and misery and pain and suffering. Because I'm going to tell you, here's what I find out when I dabble with sin. Here's what I find out. Here's the reality is that the suffering that a Christian is going to do is going to be here. Because we know there's not going to be suffering for us when we get to heaven, right? Because we're going to enter into that rest with the Lord. So while we're here physically, is the suffering that we're going to that's going to incur in our lives is going to happen here and right now. And you better know there can be some misery that comes with a Christian that's in disobedience of the Father. How do you feel as a kid when you would disobey your parents? What were the guidelines that they set out for you? Did they bust your hind end? Amen. Did they time out you? You know, they could have took my phone away. It'd been fine with me. It was in there sitting in the living room next to the phone book. Amen. Dad, don't paddle me. Won't you just take my phone away? You ain't even got a phone, you know. I'm not old enough to remember party lines, though. I'm just saying. I'm a little younger than the party line. Just throwing that out there. But here's what I'm getting at. I'm getting at the problem of us continuing in sin after we get saved because we know we're going to go to heaven. Why would you want to live? Why do we want to live that way? Why do I choose to want to live that way? Why do I want to be in misery until I get to heaven? Because I don't plan on dying tomorrow. I may, but I don't plan on it. I plan on hanging around a long time. I plan on hanging around here and aggravating you all as much as I can and playing with my grandbabies as long as I can, as many as I get. I plan on enjoying a lot of years here on this earth. Why would I want to have those filled with misery and suffering and pain? Well, as long as you got your bills paid and you're setting the nest egg back together, getting ready to provide for the future, other than you're going to be fine, aren't you? No, I'm not talking about materialistically. There's bigger problems. The problem is spiritually. You can have everything money can buy and inside be in torment. Why? Because we're not repairing the breaches. We're not finding a resolution to the sin problem that we have in our lives. When they entered in to that city of Jericho, and they went into the walls came down. They took, they didn't just take possession of it because God said, don't touch anything here. It's the first fruits of the land of Canaan. Belongs to me, God said. So they were to pass over, and God said, I'm going to provide you everything you need if you give me this. Achan saw some stuff, gold, silver, garments, gathered those things up, hid them under his tent. And we know that as long as there was the possession of Jericho, as long as he held it within his tent, what happened to the entire troop? Very next battle they went into, they got whipped, sent back home terrified. Why? Because there's sin in the camp. I want to tell you something. As children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, God will not put up with us living selfish, sinful lives. There will be something that something we're going to have to pay for that while we're down here. We're going to suffer because of us choosing to go our way rather than go God's way. The lady that had the issue of blood, we know that she was hemorrhaging and bleeding and she was dying. We know that she spent money trying everything. Nothing got better. Until we take our issues, our problems, until we take what problems we have in our life to the Master and begin to pray to Him and give Him what we're dealing with, we're going to continue to spiritually bleed to death. We're slowly dying when we're out of fellowship with God. Understand the impact that the breaches have on our lives and how that affects not only our relationship with God, but you know something? When our relationship with God is not where it needs to be, how can my relationship with anybody else be where it needs to be? How can I be the pastor I need to be to this church? How can I be the friend? How can Scotty and I and Tim and I sit and talk and plan ministry together and pray about ministry together if I'm not trying to be where God wants me to be? How's my relationship with my wife going to be if I'm not seeking God's forgiveness when I fail Him? If I allow those things to linger and allow those breaches to continue and allow those tears to continue, and it's like having a spot on your arm that we don't treat, and it continues to fester and to get worse and worse. Eventually, we perhaps might have to even take that thing off. We got to treat it. So what do we do next? Here's what we do next. 2 Chronicles 24:8 says, "And the king, at the king's commandment, they made a chest and they set it without the gate of the house of the Lord." We got to have a personal heart to change. I got to decide in my heart and my mind that I want to change. Can God change me? Yeah. Will God force change in me? No. See, that's the problem. Here's what we want to do a lot of times. If I find myself in a situation, I find myself in a fix, I can say, Boy, I want to change. I want things to change. I want things to happen. I can have a decision, say, yeah, I wanna do something about it. But I want somebody else to be the one to do it rather than me. I want somebody else. If I have an issue, I want to call somebody else to fix that problem. I want to always call somebody else or depend on somebody. God, I have a mess right here. God, just fix it. We want God to just fix it rather than God using us to be a part of the solution in fixing the problem that we're in. I want to see change in my life, but I don't want to be proactive in being a part of that change. That's the terrifying part. David stood up and he said, when he saw Goliath down there at the bottom of the hill in the valley, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for somebody to step up and do something? Hey, are you guys kidding me? This one big giant down here, and God is with us. Somebody's not going to step up and do something. We got to change. We've got to do something about the situation that we're in. You and I can't sit back and expect everybody else to fix all of our problems for us or be the answer to all of our situation. We've got to choose to want to make a difference. Esther said, if I go into my husband when I'm unannounced, you know, this is a big deal back then, he could take my life because I'm interrupting him and something he might be involved in. And so Mordecai said, but who knows if perhaps maybe you're not alive for just a time as this, for such a time as this. Maybe today is the day that you help promote change in the lives of all of our people. And she chose to say, I want to make a difference in people's lives. I can cry out for you to force change in the world. or I can say, I'm going to do everything I can to promote change in my life and in my heart, and hopefully and prayerfully that will affect change in my world of those things that are ungodly. Next thing I want to look at is something I don't like. It's one thing to decide, yeah, I want to promote and I want to affect change. But the next passage of Scripture is in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse number 10. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced. And they brought in and they cast in the chest until they had made an end. Now here's our remodeling issues. We can choose to say, I want to make a difference. I want to be a part of positive change. But then when it comes down to it, wait a minute. I wanted to sign up to be a part of the youth ministry. I didn't realize we would perhaps have to have a lock-in and stay up till 6 in the morning, Ernest. I love the middle schoolers. Didn't sign up for that. So I think I'll back off. You see, we're excited when decisions are made. How did you feel when you got saved? Can you go back to that moment for just a minute? Those of you that are Christian, go back to that moment and reflect on that. How did you feel? I felt like I could conquer the world, didn't you? I felt like it. Anything I prayed and talked to God about, he was just going to do it, because that's just how it worked. Because God's good. You know, at 7 years old, I didn't know any better. Joash was a lot more intelligent than I was at 7 years old. I wasn't thinking about repairing the house of God. I was just thinking about, you know, the sun shining so I could play. I remember stepping outside of the church house one day and it was raining. I did do that. I said, well, Lord, I wish you'd just make it stop raining so I could play today. Guess what? It rained all day. But here's the thing about it. When we start thinking about the change, the excitement of the change, and where we're at in the initial moment of the change, being a Christian, the decision of trusting in Christ, greatest thing in all the world. But then when we wake up the next day, reality sets in. Man, I want to be a part of this ministry or that. I want to be a part. That sounds exciting. Woo, you're talking about having a big rally and us having a couple of hundred folks come over. Well, that's exciting stuff. Let's get those young people in there. Yeah, okay, let's do it. But yeah, I'm going to need you to make popcorn all night. I'm going to need you to sit over here and seat people. I'm going to need you out there in the parking lot to navigate the cars. Well, wait a minute. I just kind of wanted to sit up there and do this with everybody. I don't even know what that is. They do it. We do it. I do it. You see, there's work involved in remodeling. Yeah, amen. Okay, can I share with you? Oh, my goodness. Now that we're empty nesters. And so here's what Tammy and I decided to do, because we knew, you know, as Destiny and John Day were getting ready to get married, and we knew we were kind of getting in that mode. We had, maybe a year and a half or so. We kind of knew things were pointing that direction. So our thought was this. We're gonna just hold off on doing anything to the house, you know, until they get married. And then what we're gonna do, then we're just gonna start tackling, you know, all the stuff. And so once they got married, you know, and they were gone and it was real quiet at the house, we just fell asleep because we didn't know what happened. But no, now that we're doing this list, and I told Tammy even yesterday, I said, you gotta take it easy on me with the list. I said, I stress out if I have a list this long because I know I'm never going to get it done. Let's go small. Go baby steps with me on this. And so, okay, let's work on this room. That's all I'm going to tell you. You know, she said, work on this room. Am I excited for my kids being married? You better know I'm excited for them. I love the fact that they're starting their lives together. I love that. Do I love having to work on the house now that they're gone and change all them rooms and sort out all this stuff? No, I despise all that. But listen, it's one thing to be excited about being saved and being a Christian, but understand after you get saved, that relationship begins, and it requires work and a lot of it. I mean, it requires daily sacrifice for us to be where we need to be in our relationship with God. Not only did Joash, I love that first verse, verse number 10 right there, where it said, all the people rejoiced. Woo, they were hooping and hollering, celebrating. Hey, that's great. Let's get money in here and repair the house of God. Once they got all the money in there, then what happened? Somebody had to go to work fixing the house of God. It's one thing for us to be motivated for something on the front end when it doesn't cost us anything other than maybe a little bit of money. When we start committing our time to something, man, that's a sacrifice. When I start committing my energy and a lot of other things into it. I got a couple more verses I want to read in regard to that. 2 Kings 12:15. Moreover, they reckoned not with men into whose hands they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they listened, for they dealt faithfully. Got faithfully circled right there, because this is how the workers need to work. They need to work faithfully every day on repairing the house of God. Verse number 13 of chapter 24 of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state. And what did they do? They strengthened it. It's what the Bible says. So it's work that we must commit into our relationship with Christ. I can't just hinge on the fact I'm saved. It's a daily. He said, if you want to be my disciples, take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I think that's an everyday event that he's telling us we need to be a part of. And listen to 2 Chronicles 29:16. I'm jumping down to Hezekiah. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. I mean, we're talking about getting, rolling the sleeves up, getting dirty, getting in here and fixing what's wrong, repairing. Where did they go in the days of Hezekiah? The reason I read that is, instead of us going out here, first thing we need to do is throw a new coat of paint on the outside of the house of God so we can just look good for everybody that walks by. That's not what we need to do. Now, we need to go to the source of the problem. The innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was filthy. Hezekiah said, we got to go in there where the root of the problem is. Let's get in there and clean all the filth out and bring it out till we get it all outside of the house of the God. So when I'm talking about these remodeling issues and repairing the breaches issues and all those kind of things, not only do we need to do that, but there needs to be a process in how we do that. If you're miserable on the inside, it's not a good way to fix it by just cleaning yourself up and putting on a fake smile in front of everybody that you see. That don't make you better. Because I'm smothered by the sin in my life. I try to walk around and be kind to people and be generous to people, hoping that will just fix what's wrong with me and make me feel better about my situation if I help somebody else. Does it ever help? No, it never helps. Why? Because we got to get to the innermost part of us and start the cleaning process there. As Hezekiah did, we got to go to the innermost part of who we are, our very soul. We got to go to who we are and look at what is it between me and God that hinders me and that brings this anxiety in my life? What does that cause me to be stressed out continually? What sins? What is left undone, or what needs to be done in my life? Those are the things we got to get fixed. It starts with Him. What did David say in Psalm 51 when he talked about, even though he had committed sin, he'd sinned against other people, but what did David say? It's very interesting. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Did David have problems with other people? Well, sure he did. He murdered a man. He had an adulterous affair with a woman and had a child. Did David have issues with others? Absolutely he did. But David understood that his first and main problem was with him and God. Before he fixed that, you know what? Nothing else is going to be fixed. We can't cover it up. We can't dress it up. We can't slap a coat of paint on the house of God to make it look better if the inside is filthy. You know what's going to happen? The filth is always going to garbage in, garbage out. It's always going to make a way of showing its ugly head in our life. Go to the root of the problem. Get those things fixed. And then the last part I want to look at in 2 Chronicles 24:14. When they had finished it, they brought in the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons. They even made spoons. And vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. If we do it God's way, He's telling us everything that we have need of is going to be provided if we do it God's way. It may not be the way we want it to be, but it will be the right way, the way God intends it to be. If I begin this cleansing process of my life and I throw myself up here on this altar and I just say, God, here I am. I'm a mess. I'm sinful. I've hurt people. I've lied about people. I've cheated on people. I've lied to you. I've promised things I've not come through on. God, I'm a wreck. My life is a wreck. Whatever issues you have that are labeled as sin in your life, when we open up ourselves and bring those up here to this altar and we just say, God, please forgive me of my sins. Don't dwell on a lot of outlining issues as much as let's first bring ourselves humbly before God and seek that personal cleansing as David did in Psalm 51. Then what's going to happen is, you know what's going to happen? God is going to forgive you. And He's going to cleanse you. All of your problems that you're facing may not be resolved the moment you say amen. More than likely, they're not going to be. But I tell you what God's going to do. He's going to give you the grace and the direction and the words to restore everything that needs to be restored one at a time. God will grant you that. Why? Because He's a God of abundance. That's why. Anytime I humble myself before God, He has always provided abundantly in my life everything that I've ever needed. Why do you think there were 12 baskets left over when He fed 5,000 plus people? Probably because that's all the baskets that were there. If there'd have been 30, there'd have been 30, I believe. I think some want to symbolize it as being, 12 disciples, 12 tribes. Perhaps. I want to think it's just because that's all that were there. Because God is going to feel abundantly when we trust Him. So that brings us to this moment in our lives. It brings us to this time of the service where we got to make a choice today. I don't know what you struggle with and what is going on in your life, but I know that we all struggle with sin. I know we all have problems, those besetting sins, those things that hold us back. I know we have those people around us that they just frustrate us. I know we have things that go on in our lives that we wish they didn't go on. Whatever it is that brings you down right now, there's only one solution, it's Jesus Christ. My prayer is going to be that you and I humble ourselves before Almighty God and begin that inner cleansing process to change our lives forever. Let's pray together. Stand with me. Father in heaven, we come to You seeking Your forgiveness, seeking Your cleansing. As they began to repair the breaches of the temple, God, they began the work and the process of restoring the house of God that had been in shambles and been neglected for so long. Many of our lives, we've neglected our relationship with You. We've been all about what we want to do, God, but we've not sought Your will and Your leadership in our lives. Today, God, let us stop and let us pause. Let us look deep within ourselves at where we're at with You, or better, where we're not with You. God, please stir our hearts today and bring us to an old altar that we could humble ourselves before You, God, and get that inner cleansing. We need it so much today, especially the situation of the world that we live in, Lord. We need soldiers for Jesus Christ. If there's any among us that are not saved today, that don't even understand as we talk about this relationship, we talk about salvation, and God, if they just don't have that precious eternal gift yet, Today I pray, Jesus, that you would touch that heart and they'd surrender to you before it's eternally too late. Forgive us of our sins and be with us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.